So here's a man who started well and then completely downhill because at no point along the line did he have a genuine repentance. I've known people, some of my relatives, that started out well and they finished up a sad example of someone who lost their bearings in life. The reason I gave you these sheets last time, and by the way, there are packs up here of all three if you want them, is just so you can see at a glance the pattern in a person's life. And then we didn't go to David. What we're going to do today is hit one thing in David's challenges to godly living. Now, let me simply ask the question, what was God's verdict on David's life? Well, we see he was a man after God's own heart. You and I know that there was a sad incident in which he committed adultery and committed murder to cover it up. But we think, okay, David was all right the rest of the time. Well, no, that's not true. Now, what I'm going to do today is not pick on David Day. I just want to point out that this is exactly where you and I live. So when we look at David, we see a man who has a spiritual focus, who really wants God's best in his life, but he allows a few instances in his life that we need to look at, understand, this could happen to me. Now, as we go through David's life, the first thing I want to call your attention to, and pointer here, I'm going to have to switch that out. I ordered three more of these things last week and they came, but anyway. But up here, when you see that little light there on your chart, fear for his life. Now, when you go to 1 Samuel, you'll see there a couple things in chapter, let me make sure I've got the right chapter here, 20 verse 3. As he's talking to Jonathan, he said, there is a step between me and death. Because Jonathan's dad, Saul, was after David. And David said, there's only a step between me and death. Now, he was wrong. There was more between him and death than just a step. I'll come back to that in just a minute. On your chart, there's 1 Samuel 21. He's fleeing from Saul. He goes down to the Philistine territory, to the one of the five cities of the Philistines, to seek refuge. He hears some people saying, hey, this is the commander-in-chief of the forces of Israel. And we heard the people singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David was so fearful that he pretended to be insane. He scratched on the doors. He lets his spit go down on his beard, and the king of Gath said, we don't have to worry about anything from him because he's an insane man. Then the next one on your chart there is 27:1. And when you look at that, David said to himself, I will perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape. Now, let's bring this down to where you and I live. How many of you at one point or another in your reading of the Bible have been encouraged by the Psalms of David? These 73 of the 150 Psalms were written by David. Probably four more when you look at the New Testament that would be quoting from one of the Psalms not attributed to David, but it's attributed in the New Testament as a writing of David, so it could be as many as 77. Tremendous encouragement. What did David have to say about fear? Well, notice here, Lord, save me from those who persecute, and Lord, deliver me. You save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He's my strength. He's my horn of salvation. I shall be saved from my enemies. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. How many of you have heard and been encouraged by the 23rd Psalm? A lot of times at funerals, but other times too. Thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Incidentally, let me hasten here to say that many of these things in the Psalms were written later in David's kingship when Absalom, his son, betrayed him and a number of things. So he's learning some things from his experience in life that will pop up later, and that's true of some of the Psalms. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now these others, I will not fear what man will do to me. Those who seek my life to destroy shall go into the lower parts, because God will bring them into judgment. Now, we could go through a number of psalms. Now, let me throw something out to you. Can you and I claim those psalms? Does it guarantee that no one will be able to take our life? No. We know that God superintends and cares for his people, so nothing can happen to us unless he's permitted it. He took my wife in his time, not a time of my choosing. Did he know best? Sure. Did it hurt? Yeah, still does. The fact is, these are general things that will simply say that God is a shepherd who cares for us, and we don't have to be afraid what people will do to us. Now, let's come back to David. When it says, and he says this to Jonathan as well, basically, when he says, Saul is going to kill me if I hang around here, why is that such a bad statement? Now you say, I don't know what you're looking for. Good, think about it. Why is it that for David to make that statement was so wrong when he knew basics? He had already killed a lion and a bear. He'd already killed Goliath because he trusted in God. But why was it wrong? Let's put it that way. Why was it wrong for David to say, if I hang around here, Saul is going to kill me?
Because he knew he was anointed. He had been told.
Precisely right. If God says to you and me, there is something I want you to accomplish in the future, then you and I don't have to worry about anything else, because that's in control of God. Let me give you a couple examples. I just jotted them down so I wouldn't forgive them. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. So at one point, there's a famine in the land. A lot of people get all hot and bothered that he went down to the south country, thinking he was out of the will of God. That wasn't necessarily true. But he was afraid that he would be killed by Abimelech, one Pharaoh, because Sarah's wife was beautiful. So he told a half-truth, pawning her off as his sister instead of his wife. He was afraid the king would kill him to get his wife. Now, if you and I had been there, perfect as we are, we could have said to Abraham, now wait a minute, Abraham, just think about this for a minute. What did God just promise you? Well, let me see. By the way, there are 11 things in the Abrahamic covenant. One of the things he promised was, I would be a father of many nations. Do you have any kids yet? No. Some people think that's where they got Zipporah on that trip down to the south country that enters the picture later. Then your next question would be, now wait a minute, if God has not fulfilled that in your life yet, is God going to fail? Well, no, he can't fail. He learned that when he was called upon to sacrifice his son, because he couldn't figure out how God was going to work that out, but he was willing to do it, counting that God was faithful, that he would raise his son from the dead to fulfill his promises. But you see, that's toward the end of Abraham's life. He hadn't learned those lessons yet. But the point is, there was a specific promise of God that protected him. The next one, of course, David. Then Paul. While he's in prison in Caesarea, he said, Paul, fear not, you're going to be a witness to me in Rome as well. On the trip to Rome, there's this storm that arises, and Luke says, all hope was given up that we would be delivered or saved. Now, what was Paul's statement? Well, we'll come to that in just a minute, but while everyone else is fearing, Paul could have said to the other people, I don't know about you guys, you may drown, but I'm not gonna. I may grab a log of flotsam or whatever, and I'm gonna float to Rome, but God says I'm gonna be a witness there. But anyway, an angel of the Lord stood by Paul that night and said, as far as the rest of them were concerned, God would protect them as well. The next one, Peter, John chapter 21. Peter was all concerned whether John was going to outlive him. Christ said, well, what concern is that of yours? But Peter, you need to know that when you are old, someone else will bind you and take you where you don't really want to go. Now, pick up later when Peter is before the Sanhedrin. You need to stop this preaching. No wonder Peter can say, we ought to fear God rather than man. So at any point along the way, for Peter to have ever said, I'm afraid I'll get killed. I'm afraid these people are going to take my life. It would have been wrong of him. Because there was a promise of his Savior to say, Peter, when you're old, something's going to happen to you that's not very desirable. In other words, the thing that was standing between David and death is not a single step. The thing standing between David and death was a promise of God. Now, if God ever speaks to you, and I'm not saying you're going to hear voices, but if he were to give you a promise, you can claim that promise as absolutely sure. Now, when you and I go back to the scriptures, there are a lot of promises of God that will really see us through tough times. Because he hasn't always said to us, and there are two different instances in the Gospels, he hasn't said to us, I will calm the storm in your life. Sometimes he says, peace be still. Most of the time, God calms his child in the midst of the storm. So you and I can have the comfort of God so that even with Paul, who underwent all the scourgings and all the other things, he could simply say of his thorn in the flesh and other things, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. What we're saying is this, what in your life do you really fear? Having taught high school, I know the big thing in high school is, oh, I don't want to get in front of the other kids and deliver one of my trial speeches or something. Yeah, that's a fear. But, you know, fear of not being accepted. When you're older, the fear of financial adversity. We're living in a country now where almost nothing is certain. Our rights are taken away and all. Everybody has some kind of fear. Charlotte and I think our biggest fear was our kids would fail. Not so much that they wouldn't be a success as far as the world measures it, but they would just make the right decisions that would honor the Lord. You know, the battle's never done, is it? Your kids may be 50 years of age and you're still holding your breath. Because there may be something, a car accident, it could be any number of things. But the point is, if the fear controls us, God can't produce in our life what he really wants to produce. He bases what he wants to accomplish on the trust that we have. So as I look at David, I'm not picking on David. I'm simply saying that if you and I are in that right and same circumstance, and we have a certain promise of God, it would be wrong for us to simply say, here's a case where God has forgotten a promise. It's just there. He is always faithful. Now, I want to just give you one quick little chart up here to simply say, every day that we live, we think about a lot of things. What we think about, we make some kind of a choice. I mean, we don't realize how many times we make decisions during the day. Whether to get up and raid the refrigerator, whether we're going to run to the store to pick some. Our whole life is made up of decisions, hundreds of decisions a day probably. But we're now talking about things that we really consciously decide to do and whether or not they really honor the Lord. So let's make it simple. Let's simply say, as we try to walk the Christian life, it's not straight. It's not even up consistently. David is more typical of you and me than Saul, hopefully, or even Jonathan, because he was human. And he made some human decisions that were regrettable. He made some decisions that fell into the area of sinfulness. But this is a picture. We'd like to stay up here and just continue to walk, you know, with our little ups and downs and daily decisions. Now, let me put the word stupid up there. There are some decisions that we make that aren't really spiritual or they're not even sinful. They are just irresponsible and thoughtless. When David said, Saul's going to cost me my life, you could have said to David, now, wait a minute, did Samuel not anoint you as king already? Yeah. Have you been coronated, taken the throne? Yeah. By the way, this is not coffee. I usually should skip breakfast because that salt makes my mouth dry out. You say, have you been crowned yet as king yet? No. Did God promise that you would be? Didn't Jonathan, your friend, even say you're going to be the next king of Israel? And even my father Saul knows that? Well, yeah. Well, then why are you saying that Saul can take your life? Now, let me back up for a minute. If David had said, that man's going to inflict harm on me. Oh, yeah, that's okay. That's a legitimate fear. After all, he had a spear thrown at him twice. He was sent into the Philistine battles so that he would fall by the hands of the Philistines just to get a bridal dowry to marry Saul's daughter. And incidentally, sadly, this is a method that David used later with Uriah the Hittite. Well, the fact of the matter is, Saul could have done a lot of harm to David. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have wanted to wait around a couple years and take the kingship with an arm missing, blinded in one or both eyes. So physical harm was a real possibility. But for him to make the statement, I may die, we have a right to simply say, David, now wait a minute. Does that fit in with a promise that God has made to you? No, I guess you're right. You see, sometimes we just say things thoughtlessly. Let me just remind you, and I'm not scolding because I've done it too. Sometimes when people are hurting, the last thing they hear is some kind of glib comment that to them minimizes the hurt that they're undergoing. Sometimes it's a verse we quote. It may be a legitimate thing to say, but for us, and if they sense we haven't been through that same thing with them, for us just to spout off some kind of verse isn't really always what they're looking for initially. Sometimes they want us to listen just enough to know that we really care about them. And especially if you can say, well, you know, I really do understand what you're going through because that happened to me. Sometimes it's amazing. Sometimes you don't know things that happen to other people. You know, you lose a child. Miscarriage. Charlotte had a miscarriage between our two oldest kids, our daughters. Actually bothered me to no end because I had to drive all the way around the beltway of D.C. to get to her doctor who was over there. 70 miles an hour on that beltway is what the speed was posted, but I couldn't go it because she was sure she was bleeding to death. But when the DNC was completed at the hospital, I saw the medical restaurant records, and the doctor entered there spontaneous abortion. Now, you and I know that's a miscarriage. But back then, of course, after 73, the word abortion was a loaded word and still is today. So, yeah, medically it was a spontaneous abortion, but it was a miscarriage, and it should be called a miscarriage. That's something that she underwent. So when someone who had been, Sharon Savage, one of her friends, had undergone maybe a dozen miscarriages before they got her hormones regulated right, but when Sharon would come to Charlotte and say, you know, just had another miscarriage, Charlotte could say to her, I understand what you're going through. And Sharon knew that that was true. People will come out of the woodwork because God provides the right people at the right time who can say to you, I understand what you're going through. I had exactly the same thing happen to me. You would never know it because some of the sweetest people you ever meet are exactly that way because they responded to a tragedy and a trial in their life by trusting in God, and God just transformed their character. So you would think that this person's had it easy all of their life. Well, stupid choices, irresponsible, thoughtless things that we say, bad investments that we make, buying things we don't need, trying to move on up in the world too fast, we lose it all. And then what do we do once that happens? Well, we just learn the lessons from it and we rebuild. We try to gather up the pieces and repair our life. It's nothing sinful that we did. It's just some stupid, careless whim that we made some kind of a decision. Or it could be a statement that we make that if we were to think it through, would not really honor the Lord the way he deserves to be honored. And we have to be careful. That's why anger is so bad. When somebody clips off with their, whether it's four-letter words or whatever. And my uncle was like that. Had one song he knew how to sing. He sang it in church. I couldn't listen to him even sing it. How Great Thou Art, by the way. Because I knew what his mouth was like the rest of the week. Hateful, hateful man. But at church, he was a totally different character. And I'm not picking on him. You don't know whom I'm talking about. But I'm simply saying people watch us. And the way that we respond quite often is a reflection on whether or not we really trust and believe God. So we have to be careful how we do that. And then sinful choices. We'll come back to this a little bit later. There are some choices that go against God's word. And they're just plain sinful. David's adultery, sinful choice. Murder covered up, sinful choice. But you know, even other things. The seven things that are an abomination to God. Gossiping about other people, sinful choice. In other words, anything that God has said something about in the scriptures, which he says to me, Andy, this is really what I want you to be like. I want you to have love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance that my Spirit's trying to cultivate in your life. And when we understand the heart of God, what comes out of our mouth should honor the God that we claim to love and adore. that isn't always true, is it? And we're just so careless with it. By the way, I know, I look back at my own life and realize, hey, there's a lot of things, Andy, you should change or should have changed. You should have known better. Well, I know better now. But fortunately, a lot of my things were in this area of, you know, just stupid choices. But if I read the scriptures correctly, all believers are perfectly capable of sinful choices. Well, what's the right response to that? Everybody? Repent and confess. In other words, we want to get back up here where God is honoring our life with his blessing. So we're, Lord willing, if we speak another time or two, I may pick two or other three other things from David's life, things that we should learn from. Now, six or seven kings of the Old Testament were compared to David. A couple of them, two of them, they did not walk as David walked because he did everything God wanted. Five of them, it says, they walked according as their father David had walked, perfectly in all his ways. And you look and say, now, wait a minute, did he get a pass on adultery? No. Because one of the kings, I think it's Abijam, clearly said that he walked not in the ways of his father David, who did everything God commanded, saving in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And when you see the consequences David had to pay for a very sad and horrible, sinful choice, it was not free. Even with the forgiveness of God, there were some things that haunted David until the day that he died. Troubles in the kingdom, troubles in his family, and unfortunately, like his son, raping his half-sister. David didn't say a thing because he had lost his moral authority because he'd taken another man's wife. See, there are always consequences when we make sinful choices. I'm just glad the grace of God is there to give forgiveness. And when, see, the difference with David and Saul is David repented when it was called to his attention by Nathan the prophet. There are a lot of things we can learn from these Old Testament people, and without even saying, boy, they are really accountable for that. Nah, they were being human for some things, but then there are other things that God holds them accountable for because they were sinful. He takes a census later, brings about a big plague on Israel because he was not supposed to take a census, because God would honor, God is the one who was to keep a record of the people who would be numberless as the stars of heaven. There were two censuses, so there was a reason for that. There are just some things in David's life that are just kind of lacking in judgment. When God looks at my life and looks at yours, hopefully he will be able to say, Andy's heart was seeking after me. Wasn't necessarily perfect, but he had the right goal in life. Did God give David a pass on some of the other stuff in his life? I don't necessarily think so, but he understands our frame, that he knows that we're dust. So like any good parent, we simply choose our battles well. We can't overlook high-handed rebellion on the part of a child. We just have to deal with that, don't we? But if they're just getting themselves into all kinds of little stupid things and bad decisions, and I warned my son not to get that stupid little Ford Escort. He had to have it anyway. That was not a good decision. Just because of the kind of car that it was at the time. Well, did I remind him of that every day that he lived after that? Keith, now you remember. No, it wasn't a battle I was going to fight. It didn't matter to me. He's going to learn. He's going to make mistakes and all of that stuff. But as parents, we're to bring our children up to make responsible adult decisions and trust that they won't get themselves into too much trouble financially and otherwise by just simply making decisions that are totally, totally irresponsible. But one thing I don't want them to make is a bad moral decision. One of them did. Cost him his marriage. That bothers me a lot more than anything else this child ever did. But you can't live their life for them. You can just set the example to say to them, son, daughter, your mom and I have lived for the Lord. We've tried to honor him. Hopefully we've done that consistently. So that then as they go out, they know what we stand for. They know what our convictions are. And maybe that will encourage them to do the same thing. Is it guaranteed? Not necessarily. But if you bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it is much, 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 much more likely that they will hold to a path of righteousness than if you and I are just plain careless about our Christian life and convictions. It's a real battle, isn't it? Because the world is crying out, accept my standards and do what we approve of. And ultimately, God only holds me accountable for what I know and what I live by from this book. And may God give us the grace, everyone, to do exactly that. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your great grace unto us. We realize that we're not perfect. We also realize that you don't demand that we be perfect, but you simply expect us to make wise spiritual choices in all that we say and do. And we pray then that if in any area of our life, as John would say, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess it, we can have cleansing and forgiveness. We're human. That's simply been true of us at times in the past that we did that which was wrong. If we're not careful, that can be just as likely to be true of us in the future. But by your grace and leading of your Spirit, we pray indeed that we might honor you by all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.